I'd like you to open first tonight to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. I was looking at this passage, and something hit me in a way that it hadn't hit me before. And I want to point it out to you, and I think for some of you, you'll be able to relate. Mark chapter 16. What's happened? Jesus has been crucified, and he's been resurrected, and he's appeared before the remaining 11 disciples. Judas had committed suicide. And before he ascended up into heaven, he was giving to them what we commonly refer to as the Great Commission. Now, the church wherein I was raised, that particular denomination, was Baptist denomination. We had this one down. I mean, we knew this. It wasn't a prerequisite to join the church, but almost. In verse 15, Jesus is speaking to them, and he says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, we knew that, and we preached it. And bless God, if you showed up at our church, we made sure you knew it. However, I don't know about in your Bible, but in my Bible, there's a verse 17 right after the verse 16. What's the first word in verse 17? And. Correct me if I'm wrong, but isn't that a conjunction? Continuing a previous thought, meaning there has been no break in the message. In verse 17 it says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So we took verses 15 and 16, and we made them one of the foundations of our denomination, what we preached, what we taught, and what we did. But at the end of verse 16, we stopped. Even though Jesus said, "And," we stopped. And we didn't go any further. We did not go into verses 17 and 18. In fact, what we did was actually teach against verses 17 and 18. In spite of the fact that Jesus said, "And." So, what we were doing is somehow we created verse 16 and a half, which said, everything beyond this point no longer works once you hit whatever year. I don't know. But Jesus, when he started speaking in verse 15, he did not stop until he was done with verse 18. And so here we were, we heard this, and we could read verses 17 and 18, but we did not believe verses 17 and 18 were for us today. We didn't believe they were for the body of Christ today, in spite of the fact Jesus said, "And." Which means the thoughts conveyed after the word "and" cannot be separated from the thoughts conveyed before the word "and." It's all one presentation. Nothing has stopped. It's all the same instruction. It's all the same revelation, part of the same revelation. But we didn't teach verses 17 and 18. We left them off. And so you know what happened? We saw verses 15 and 16 manifest in our midst. Verses 17 and 18 never happened. Why not? We didn't teach them. We didn't believe them. We did not emphasize them in any way, shape, or form. As I was being raised in that denomination, I heard verses 15 and 16 taught. I did not hear verses 17 and 18 taught unless somebody said something about them not being for today. I trusted the people who taught me. They taught me verses 15 and 16. They did not teach me verses 17 and 18, in spite of the fact that Jesus said, "And." In other places where there was an "and," we didn't ignore it. But this one, we ignored. We diminished. We dismissed. And yet, I, along with all the other people in our church, trusted those who were teaching us. It doesn't mean the people were bad, and it doesn't mean they didn't love Jesus, and it doesn't mean that they were trying to do anything wrong. It's that just how they had been taught. So here we were, another generation of people being taught by folks we trusted, who had been taught by folks they trusted, who had been taught by folks they trusted. And we all came to the same conclusion because we had all been taught from the same perspective. Yes and amen to verses 15 and 16. No, never again for verses 17 and 18. Well, you can't do it that way. In other words, you can't separate 17 and 18 from 15 and 16. It's all or nothing. You can't pull it apart and make it say what you want it to say. Well, you know, we do that, but you know what I'm getting at here. If you're going to stay true to the Word, you can't just divide it like that. And yet, I trusted those people. And some of you may have been raised in a similar type of setting or denomination, and you trusted them. And isn't it interesting how that basically we never questioned why 17 and 18 were left out in spite of the fact that Jesus said, and. We just left them out. Well, I'm glad that I no longer leave them out. I'm glad I've found out that verses 17 and 18 are still for today. And yet, there are people all over the world that even right now, this is a church service for us, church service for them, and the churches where they attend, they're leaving out verses 17 and 18. And everybody in the congregation trusts the person that's up front delivering the message. Well, that brings up a question. Who do you trust? When it comes down to what you hear and what's being taught, who do you trust? I was contacted here not too long ago by someone who had been having a discussion with a friend. The friend is born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. However, the friend, prefers to listen to preachers that, as far as I know, do not preach that you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit speaking in tongues or praying in tongues. In fact, they may even preach against it. So you have somebody who's born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and yet they are choosing to listen to preachers who are in disagreement with this person, with this friend. And here was one of the questions that came up. My sermons had been passed along to the friend. The friend had listened and took issue with some of the things, which, I mean, that's not new, but and if that person happens to be listening, I want you to understand something. I'm not criticizing you in any way, shape, or form. Everybody has to grow. Everybody should be in a constant state of learning. So I want you to please understand that I am not trying to be mean to you in any fashion. But the question came up concerning something that I had taught and relative to what this friend had been taught. And what the friend had been taught and what the friend conveyed was that the spirit and the heart are not the same thing. They are totally separate. And the person that contacted me said, I don't know what to do with this. What can I say to this person to help them understand that the heart and the spirit are the same thing? And I'm thinking about all of that, how that this person, this friend, has come to the conclusion that the heart and the spirit are separate within the structure of a person. And they've come to that conclusion based on what they have been taught. In other words, it's a variation on the theme of separating verses 17 and 18 from verses 15 and 16. You understand what I mean? Well, let's think about this for a moment. the whole aspect of the spirit and the heart not being the same. Are they or aren't they? Well, before we make a definitive statement on that, let's take a look at some things in Scripture. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 11 and I'm going to show you some prophecies from Ezekiel. Prophecies that have to do with the church and what God is going to be doing, after the completed work of Jesus Christ. And we're not going to be reading the entire chapters in Ezekiel. You can go back and do that later. But I do want to point out these prophecies because they're very critical in understanding whether or not the heart and the spirit are the same. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. God says, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Now look in chapter 18. You're going to see something very similar. Not quite word for word, but almost. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 26. And again, he's still speaking prophetically about what is to come. "When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal, and are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye." Now look in chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. And in verse 26, again, God is still prophesying. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Now look over in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And take a look at verse 24. "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Look at it again. "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Now look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Now, one more place. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And take a look beginning in verse 1. "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or lifestyle of the wives, while they behold with your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." All right, now here's what we have, what we've read. We have read new heart, new spirit, new man, hidden man of the heart. All in conjunction also with the Spirit, what we just read here in 1 Peter. So then, the question is, what gets born again? The new man, the hidden man, the heart, or the Spirit? Well, it sounds to me like there's four things involved here. New man, hidden man, heart, and Spirit. Well, let's think about this. What can it be? Can it be new man, spirit, heart, hidden man? Can it be four different things? Or is it just one thing? What is the possibility relative to how many of these four can it be? All of them? None of them? One of them? Or is there even more to this? Let's find out. Turn over to Genesis chapter 1. We're coming back to the New Testament in just a moment. Genesis chapter 1. And take a look at what God says in verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So God says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Okay, then that brings up a question. What is the image and likeness of God? Well, you know what it is. How does God present himself to us? Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus said over there in John, God is a spirit. So God, being a spirit, represents himself to us as a triune being. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. If we are created in his image, that means we cannot be any more than a triune being. So, that being true, there should be something in Scripture which identifies our triune existence. Look over in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to read one verse, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there you have it. Our triune existence. Body, soul, and spirit. Now the body, we know, is not born again. Because the body is still corrupted. And Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians about the corruptible being made incorruptible, the mortal being, you know, putting on the immortality, so on and so forth. But think about this. If the spirit and the heart are two different things, then what we would have is body, soul, spirit, and heart. See this? That would make us a quadra whatever being. Instead of triune, we would be quadra, four. But Scripture only reveals us as being body, soul, and spirit. Because we have been created after the image and likeness of God. Father, Son, Spirit, body, soul, spirit. So then, if the heart and spirit are different, what was born again? Again, we know the body wasn't born again. The body is still waiting for its glorification. We know that the soul was not born again because the soul, meaning, you know, the mind and the will and the emotions, has to be transformed. We have to, Romans chapter 12 talks about that. You know, be renewed in your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, your soul. So we know it's not the soul that is born again because the soul has to be retrained, if you will. Okay, then that leaves, according to this other teaching, the heart and the spirit. Well, We're not a four-part being, we're a three-part being. So what part of us has been born again? It's not the body, it's not the soul. Well, the only remaining part is the spirit. And if we're a three-part being, we can't be body, soul, spirit, heart. We have to be body, soul, and spirit. And the heart, we know that's not a part of the body. He's not talking about, when he talks about the flesh, heart, and all, he's not talking about your physical heart. That only leaves one conclusion, which is the body, the heart, and the spirit are the same thing. The meaning of a word is defined by its contextual use. There's another place that talks about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's talking about your pattern of thinking. It's not talking about a separate entity spirit within you. So even though heart and spirit are both referred to in Scripture, when it comes to the part of us that's born again, the heart and the spirit are the same thing. The glorified body has glorification of the body has yet to take place. And in the meantime, we're supposed to be going through this transformation process as far as our soul is concerned. Well, see, that goes back to the question I asked a little bit earlier as far as who do you trust? Because the person who brought this up about the heart and the spirit being separate, I can tell you right now they didn't get this on their own. You know, it's amazing to me how that... let me just rephrase it. If I were 22 years old, I would not be going to somebody like Dave Roberson and trying to correct his theology. You with me? Does that mean that Dave Roberson cannot be wrong? It does not mean that. But what it means is, I think I would... Well, if I was 22, I'd probably be dumb enough to do something like that. But, you know, there needs to be a little more wisdom in this. And what happens is too many people put their faith or their trust in whoever appeals to them intellectually. Some people find a screaming, shouting, spitting, run the aisles, whatever kind of a preacher to appeal to them on that intellectual level. I don't say that to be demeaning. That's just how some people are. Some folks, they are attracted to a preacher who uses almost nothing but Greek and Hebrew words in their sermons, even though the people listening have no clue what's being said. They don't know what the words mean. It's like, wow, that guy's smart. I'll listen to him. Some people, folks are just different. And the way we are as Christians, we will typically, until we mature spiritually, we will be drawn to people who appeal to us on a particular intellectual level. Not an intelligence level per se, but an intellectual level. Who I relate to. Who am I more like? You understand what I'm getting at here? If you stay at that level, then the question comes up, how do you know that what you're being taught is right? And as I was, going over this, praying about it and so forth, the Lord gave me some questions. I'm going to read these questions to you. And I want you to listen to how they're worded. Number one, which is more reliable? Success, this word success, it's talking about success within the body of Christ, okay? Not worldly success. Which is more reliable? Success we observe or success recorded in Scripture? Which is more reliable? Success we observe or success recorded in Scripture? Number two, which is more beneficial? A book from the store that is scripturally correct or a book in the Bible? Which is more beneficial? A book from the store that is scripturally correct or a book in the Bible? If the question were which is more reliable, a book from the store that is questionable or the book Christian bookstore now or a book in the Bible, you'd know the answer to that one. Number three, Which would be more productive? Instructions given by man or instructions revealed in Scripture? Which would be more productive? Instructions given by man or instructions revealed by Scripture? Number four, which would be more helpful? Revelation from a commentary or revelation from the Holy Spirit? Which would be more helpful? Revelation from a commentary or revelation from the Holy Spirit? Now, some of you laughed at that one. But here's a question that I have been asked more than once over the years. People listen to my sermons, the teachings, and so forth, and I get asked, what commentaries do you use? Now, that sounds like a very innocent question. But when you think about it, the person asking that question is actually elevating the commentaries and what they reveal above the Holy Spirit and what He reveals. I remember one time somebody was asking me about that, and I got this in prayer. I don't even remember what sermon it was, what series. I don't. And let me just kind of paraphrase the conversation, okay? Well, what commentaries did you use? Come up with it. Well, I prayed about it and all that. Okay, yeah, but what commentaries did you use? Well, I prayed about it. The Bible and. Okay, but like what other, reference books did you use? And it was like they couldn't seem to grasp that I didn't use any of those things. And I think I may have shared, I did use, like a Greek or Hebrew dictionary, lexicon for the word definitions, but that was it. And, they were so challenged by that. Not in a critical way, but they were having a hard time understanding how that a message that they thought was just a phenomenal message couldn't have come from commentaries. You had to have used something. Well, Holy Spirit. And this is from Spirit-filled people. Well, out of these four questions, these are pretty, which is more reliable, success we observe or success recorded in Scripture? Do you understand how easy it is to look at our contemporaries? In other words, the people that live within our generation. Maybe some of those people have died now, like Brother Hagin. He's gone on to be with the Lord. Oral Roberts has gone on to be with the Lord. Smith Wigglesworth has gone on to be with the Lord, and many others. It's so easy for us to look at those people and what they have done or what they are doing and give ear to that success or pattern ourselves after that. Now, Paul himself said, follow me as I follow Christ. However, success that's recorded in Scripture should be of much greater value to us than success we see in the world. I've had people come to me and say, boy, I hope someday that I can start a Bible college like you. And I'm thinking, well, why would you want to do that? I mean, if God tells you to start a Bible college, then man, have at it, do it. And I'll do everything I can to help you out. That's one of the instructions God gave me, was to help people like that. But to come to me and say, I want to do what you have done, I'm sorry. You don't need to be doing what I have done. You need to be doing what God's telling you to do. Well, they don't mean it to come across as though that they're ignoring God, but this is such an easy thing for us to do. That's one of the reasons why people buy so many of the books by their intellectual counterpart preachers. You understand what I mean? It's because they want to know how they do it. What are their secrets for success? What are their, 7 successful habits? Or what if, you know, they want to know what they did. Well, listen, if you want to have success, you've got success stories recorded in the Word of God. And now get a hold of this. What is recorded in the Word of God, and I'm speaking specifically of New Testament people, what happened with them? Let me say it like this. It impressed God so much, He put the record of it in His Word. Therefore, if we want to see success manifested, it's best for us to take a look at what's happening in the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you can turn to it. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time here on it. I'm going to make reference of some passages here, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verses 2, 4, and 14, Paul has written to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he has revealed to us that praying in tongues spiritually edifies a Christian. Now, this isn't just some whimsical concept. God moved on Paul by the ministry of the Holy Spirit and instructed Paul to write this. That means that this is an instruction from God through Paul to the body of Christ, to God's children. Our Father has conveyed unto us that praying in tongues will bring about spiritual edification in our lives. Along with that, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Well, in fact, yeah, we'll go ahead and look at that real quickly. Galatians chapter 2. And we're kind of jumping in the middle of this of Paul's story here. In verse 1, he says, then 14 years after, and you can read all of the things that came before that he was talking about in chapter 1. He says, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. In other words, now what he's talking about is that he went to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus, and he sat down with the apostles. And when he sat down with them, he began sharing to them what he was preaching and teaching. Well, if you jump down in verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. In other words, what happened was, as he's sharing with them what he has been preaching and teaching that was given to him by revelation of God, they're looking at him and saying, well, this is what we preach and teach. That's the same thing we're teaching people. And yet, he had never been with them. He had never sat down with them and compared notes. They didn't go to the same seminary. I mean, none of this happened. And yet, Paul found out that what he was preaching and teaching was the same thing that Peter or James or Matthew, you know, whoever, that they were preaching and teaching the same things. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16, Paul gives us the revelation that the doctrine he taught, which also was the doctrine that the other apostles taught, as confirmed here in Galatians chapter 2, that this doctrine was revealed as a result of praying in tongues. So when Paul gives us the revelation or the understanding in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the things that we teach didn't come from man's wisdom, but it came from the words that the Holy Ghost teaches. What words does the Holy Ghost teach? Praying in tongues. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So Paul is saying, the doctrine that I teach, it was not given to me by man. I prayed in tongues and the Holy Spirit gave me the revelation of this doctrine. Likewise, the other apostles, because they're preaching and teaching the same thing, and Paul says that this revelation only comes through interaction with the Holy Spirit as a result of praying in tongues, Holy Spirit comparing spiritual things with spiritual, what that's telling us is that the other apostles were praying in tongues as well, receiving the same revelation and the same teaching. So then what we're seeing is Jesus in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16 had said that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and He will guide you into all truth. Paul and the other apostles confirmed that by virtue of what we've just read here in Scripture, what we've just seen, these passages we've just referenced. So Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. Then these guys experience the Holy Spirit doing that, teaching them all things, guiding them into all truth, bringing into remembrance the things that Jesus had said, explaining these things to them, so on and so forth. Well, this being true, if a minister is teaching truth, it will be found in Scripture. And it will be found according to God's method of teaching as revealed in Isaiah 28, where God said, I teach doctrine line upon line, precept upon precept. That means if a preacher stands up and says something like, if a woman cuts her hair, she will go to hell. We should be able to find a contextual use of Scripture that confirms women cutting their hair means they go to hell. If a woman put on that Jezebel makeup paint, you'll go to hell. We should be able to find something in Scripture that confirms, a contextual use of Scripture that confirms women wearing makeup go to hell. In churches that teach that men who wear neckties are going to go to hell because the point of the necktie is pointing to hell, pointing down instead of up to God. I'm not making this up. What I'm getting at is when somebody stands up and teaches you something, if we leave Scripture in context, the something we've heard taught should be confirmed by the Word. It has to be. Going back to Mark 15 and 16, we taught, preach the gospel, tell people about Jesus, those who believe and baptize, saved, those who don't, damned, going to hell. We left off verses 17 and 18 and said those things weren't for today, in spite of the fact that Jesus said, and. Therefore, the people I trusted who taught me those things, I really should not have been trusting them to that extent because what they were teaching could not be confirmed by the Word of God. Verses 15 and 16 could be confirmed, but verses 17 and 18 could not be confirmed. Therefore, I should not have been trusting them, but I did. Well, God loves them. I have no ought against them. They just were in error concerning that particular area. But here's what I'm getting at. When I read in Scripture, the Apostle Paul was a success, was he not? Peter, he was a success, was he not? Matthew was a success. James, in other words, these guys were all a success. The people that I read the most about, say Peter or James, and especially Paul, when I take a look at what they did, and I find out that praying in tongues was absolutely critical to their spiritual success, which means without it, they would not have been a success. Do you follow what I'm saying? They confirmed to us that praying in tongues is what got them where they were in their walk with the Lord. That being true, three other questions came up. And let's think in terms of the Apostle Paul here. Paul and the others They were absolutely a success as far as their walk with God, as far as their ministries were concerned, as far as what they did. They were so successful that repeatedly God drew our attention to them in His Word. Now that's important. You know, when Kathy and I met, and you know, we would go out someplace, maybe we were in a group setting, and I'm telling somebody about this gorgeous, phenomenal babe I have met. I mean, just absolutely incredible. She makes my heart pound. I get weak in the knees. I mean, my ears even wiggle. It's unbelievable what this girl does. I better stop. And they say, well, where is she? I want to meet her. I would draw their attention to her. And I would say, she's over there, and you better not get anywhere close to her. That's her over there. Because in my mind, I perceived her to be a success. Hallelujah. And so, I drew people's attention to her. I didn't point to everybody else and say, well, now, all these other women, they're a whole lot more beautiful than she is. And they're a whole lot more of this, a whole lot more. Well, that's just plain old dumb. That'd have been our last date. All the other women just disappeared. She was the only one. God, in His Word, drew our attention to Paul more than any of the others, and also to Peter and to James and many of the others. Why did he do that? It's because what those guys did is what brings about success in the eyes of God. It doesn't mean you're going to have a great big church or a little church. It doesn't mean you're going to travel the world and preach or stay home. It does. What it means is that when you do what they do and you follow what they followed, if you apply what they applied, you're going to end up having the same success relative to what God wants for you. And if you're a preacher, if you're a person who has a responsibility to convey the gospel message, the words of Scripture to people, then think of it like this. Or let's say that you're not. Let's say that you're... Well, really, we all fit into this category. We listen to preachers. I do. You do. So, relative to us as believers, listening to preachers. Number one, why would I want to feed my spirit from the teachings of ministers who do not follow after the pattern of scriptural success? I'm going to read that again. Why would I want to feed my spirit from the teachings of ministers who do not follow after the pattern of scriptural success? Why would I want to do that? Well, yes, but they're good. Okay. How do I know? If they don't follow the pattern that God has drawn our attention to, when these guys, when they read the Bible, do you understand? God is drawing their attention to the things that bring success. Because you can't read the Bible and not see these things. You with me? So God's drawing their attention to this. But if they dismiss it and they leave off verses 17 and 18, you know what I mean? Then how do I know I can fully trust them? Especially if they stand up and they tell me that verses 17 and 18, along with a bunch of other things, are no longer for the body of Christ, in spite of the fact that Jesus said the word "and." How do I know I can trust them? Why would I want to just feast on the teachings of people who ignore the words of Jesus? Why would I want to do that? It's because they will appeal to my intellectual level. Regardless of their style, I'll pick the ones that appeal to my intellectual level. That present their teaching in such a way, I find it attractive. What I'm finding attractive is their style, not the truth. Because if what they're teaching can't be supported with a contextual use of Scripture, then I'm not being drawn to truth, I'm being drawn to personality.
I'm being drawn to style. I'm being drawn to method of presentation. But I'm not being drawn to truth. Well, so what? You know, you can take a bowl of mud, and if you add enough sugar to it, it's going to taste sweet. But it's not going to do you any good. You understand what I'm saying? There's a bunch of other stuff that you can add a lot of sugar to it. Maybe some, you know, cream cheese icing. And stuff you'd never eat. You'll eat it now. Why? Because it tastes palatable. Well, why would I want to feed my spirit from the teachings of ministers who do not follow after the pattern of scriptural success? Number two. Why would I want to live any other way than by the standards of those who had success? Why would I want to do anything? Let's think of it like this. Paul said, and I'm going to really, you know, paraphrase what he does, what he's wrote. Paul said, I am what I am because I prayed in tongues and I edified myself spiritually to the point where God could use me according to His call upon my life. Okay? That should tell me something. Why would I want to live any other way than according to the pattern that I see revealed in the Word of God? And so many Christians, you know, Pastor, can I have an appointment with you? I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do to discover God's will. I don't know what to do to be fulfilled in my ministry. I don't know what to do about it. Well, okay, do you understand? There is a manual. It's called the Bible. God has given us a revelation of what it takes to be successful. He's shown us what works. And the Bible says, well, for one thing, if you pray in tongues, you'll edify yourself. Well, yes, Pastor, I know that, but I need some real counsel and guidance here. So you can be successful, right? Yes, that's right. Okay, do you understand that God has recorded the success of people right here in His Word? Well, yes, I understand that, but Pastor, I need some help. Sad thing is, do you know how many Christians are like that? They read the success instructions right here in the Word. Here it is. This is what works. It'll work. Do it. It'll work. And they sit back scratching their head, some people, in tears, because they have no clue. And they're frustrated. Well, you know what? I was like that. But then I begin to see things in the Word of God. It's like, okay, pray in tongues, this stuff happens. Gee whiz. I bet if I pray in tongues, it'll happen for me. And sure enough, it works and it's working. That's because, well, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Okay, Paul, how do you follow Christ? Well, I can tell you one thing I do. I worship. I pray in tongues. And not only that, but you do understand that Paul and the rest of them didn't have the New Testament. They were writing it. You know what they did? They meditated on the Old Testament and through praying in tongues got the revelation of the types and shadows in the Old Testament. Just go through and read the writings of Paul, how he makes reference to things in the Old Testament and ties it into the things of the kingdom. How do you think that stuff was in the Old Testament for thousands of years? It's there the whole time. Nobody else said this stuff. How do you think they got it? It's because Paul and Peter and the others who did this, they sat down with the Holy Spirit. They're spending hours praying in tongues, and the Holy Spirit is unlocking the law and the prophets to them and showing them the types and shadows. And I'll guarantee you, as the Holy Spirit was doing that, they're going, Shazam, look at this. Never heard that in synagogue school. And so they teach these things. How do you think it came about? That was success. Why would I want to follow any other pattern? Christians that say things like, I just feel like a failure in life. You just told me you're not applying the things that God has said will work. But again, we've all been there, have we not? But we got to come to the place of just saying, look, this is what God has said. Well, number three. Why should I trust ministers
who do not live by the standards of scriptural success more than the ministers who live by those standards. Why should I trust the guy on the radio, the guy on television, or, you know, wherever they are, the pastor of the big church, little church, medium-sized church, why should I trust them more, the ones who don't live by these patterns of success? Why should I trust them more than the preachers who do live by these things? Why? It's because something about them appeals to me. And I'm only guessing here, but I wouldn't be surprised if I was right, that there are people here tonight listening, watching, and you're listening to preachers that don't even believe in being filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, let me put it to you like this, a little bit different way. You know, if you're committed to Jesus Christ and you're serving Him and you're reading the Bible and so forth, and I mean, you're going to say things that are right. You're going to say things that are scripturally true. You're going to say things that are 100% correct. You are. But when you start saying that you don't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit or that tongues aren't for today, do you understand what you're doing? Is you're pointing people away from what God has said works. You're pointing people away from the pattern of success as recorded in the Word of God. Okay, think of it like this. Do you think that the Apostle Paul would feast regularly on the preaching of someone who does not believe in being filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues? Do you think he would make sure he tunes in every day on the radio, on his chariot? You know, No, he wouldn't. Do you think Jesus would make it a point to be in front of his television set, tuning in at the same time, same day, every week, to a preacher that stands up and tells Christians that they still have a sin nature? After Jesus went to the cross to change all of that, do you think Jesus would sit there and listen to people like that? No. Of course not. Then why in the world do we? Why in the world will Christians do that?
Well, Brother Martin, I just don't want to listen to all that secular rock and roll and all that other stuff.
Well, if you listen to the radio, why don't you click over, listen to the ESPN station. They'll just keep talking about football and basketball and everything. I'd rather do that. I would rather listen to somebody talking about how great the University of Michigan football team is. Then listen to somebody I can't trust. And see, that sounds like a harsh thing, because what I'm saying is, and I could stand here and list names of preachers that I can't trust because they have denied the pattern of success that God has revealed in His Word. And when you make a decision, I mean, draw that line in the sand, and you say, that's it. If they don't follow the pattern of success that God Himself has revealed to the body of Christ in His Word, then I see no reason for me to keep listening to them or to keep watching them. I see no reason to allow them to continue to feed my spirit, because I'm not sure how much I can trust them. And again, they are going to give you truth to a certain degree. They will, every single one of them. They will give you a certain level of truth. But I don't want to have to be on guard. And I am. When I'm listening to people, especially the first time I'm listening to them, I'm paying a lot of attention to what they say and what I'm hearing on the inside too. That's because I don't want to get a lump of strychnine wrapped in a steak. I don't want to feast on something that's going to give me spiritual indigestion. I don't want unholy heartburn. I want to be able to sit down and listen to somebody that I know has been trying to follow this pattern that God's established in His Word. And I have to tell you guys, there aren't a whole lot of preachers I personally know of who do this. And there are preachers that, folks I trusted in the past, and I've heard them say things, it's like, where in the world did you get this? What it comes down to is, you can be successful in your walk with God, whatever that means relative to His plan for you, but the only way it's going to work is if we take a look at the people of success recorded in the Word of God, take note of what they did, and do the same. Oh, God may never send me to Mars Hill or Damascus or any of these other places, but wherever He does send me, even if He never sends me anywhere else ever again, I'll be here doing my best to walk that path of truth, to follow that pattern, follow Paul as he followed Christ. That's not so hard. But what it requires is laying down all this other stuff. And the truth is, if you don't want to listen to, you know, the ESPN radio station instead of the preachers that you don't know if you can trust them or not, just turn it off. Who knows? God might speak to you. He might share some things. I want to encourage you tonight, folks. Guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. And if you have not sown life into your heart, life cannot flow out. Take heed who you listen to and do your best not to allow people to feed your spirit with stuff that cannot produce spiritual development. Praise the Lord. Father, I pray for me, the people here, people watching, people listening. Help us to develop a discerning spirit, a discerning heart. Help us to be willing to just separate ourselves from people that maybe can't be trusted as much as what we think, because there's so much other good teaching we can listen to. We can even listen to Your Word being read. But Father, help us to develop an appetite for pure truth. And I want to thank You, Father, for Your Word. I thank You for revealing to us what success is all about. And I just pray that we will apply those principles to our lives, because we will have success if we do.